Amen. The Lord is good.
He's
Amen.
Good.
Great. So, Tembi, would you like to come and share with us something of your journey of faith and what the Lord has done for you? So, great. So, she's going to share with us just briefly this morning. Anyway, thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the living Jesus. Thank you so much, Pastor, for this opportunity to share my testimony. I don't take it lightly. I thank God from where he's taken me to be where I am today. You can hear me properly, right? Yeah, thank you very much. So, it's a long journey, but I'm going to cut it short. I was born in a very traditional church, Adventist church. I was born in Malawi in a family of 7 children, 5 girls and 2 boys. My dad left when I was 7 years old, so I started facing rejection when I was a child. So the growing up wasn't all that nice. And then my mom got married again. He was a very rich man. He had everything, but there was no love. So my life continued to face rejection. But I loved God, and I loved going to church. So it was a traditional church. And as a child, I grew up serving in the choir. So from childhood, I was in the child's choir, a teenager in the teenager's choir, and things like that. And then I ended up, my mother sent me to college because she wanted me to be a nurse. So I went to do certificate in nursing at this mission hospital, but run by Adventist hospital, because my family were very, very traditional, and everything in my family, it was all Adventism. So she sent me to that Adventist school again. Then I think 16, 17, I became pregnant, and things was not going well with me. And then I was in second year at that moment, and he rejected me again. So it was another rejection again as a teenager. But that college, it was run by Philippines. So many Filipinos were the ones who were teaching us certificate in nursing. So the principal loved me, and he was like, you know what? She can go home, and then she can come again and finish third year. So he, at 5 months pregnant, he allowed me, the principal allowed me to write the exams, and then I went home, I had my baby, and then my mother sent me back to school. So I think at the age of 17, 18, I went back to school, and then I finished my nursing. At that moment, my sister was in the UK. She was studying medicine at St. Andrew's University in Scotland. So she has just qualified to be a junior doctor. So she spoke to some people here. And at that time, the nursing body in the UK was governed by UKCC. So she spoke to them about me. And they said, oh, yeah, bring your sister. And we will see what we can do. We can train her. We'll change her visa. Because at that moment, we are still Commonwealth. So visa was not an issue. You just come at the airport. They'll give you 6 months visa. And then they said, when I come in, the UKCC, they will change everything for me. But what happened was then my son was 4 years old at that moment. And my mom was like, you can go, it's fine, because we agreed that once I'm settled, then I can bring my son over. So anyway, I came in 2001. Unfortunately, the governing body had just changed. Now it was NMC. Who doesn't know my story? So when we went there and showed them my transcript, everything, they said she's underqualified. We can't take her on board. Of course, we can see in the system, UKCC agreed to take her, but we can't offer her that, and we can't change her visa. So you can just imagine, it was like everything turned upside down for me, because I had hopes, and I can't go back to Malawi. I've left a four-year-old with my mom. Just at that moment, I was just 20, 21, I think. So I was like, okay, so what do we do now? So this is where it started now. I was so frustrated with life. We tried to change my visa because I had only 6 months visa. And we tried to change it to student visa. We tried, but the Home Office was just giving me like not long, you know. And then it will expire, and then I'll go again. I remember I ended up in court. And then the judge said, you know what? I don't know. There's something about you. I've got all the right to deport you right now in court. That was in court. I've got all the right to deport you right now, but I'm not going to do that. I don't know something about you. I will allow you to live in this country illegally. When you are tired, you go home yourself. So he gave me that option. So my sister was like, oh, at least he didn't deport you. I said, fine. But in those days, even if you are illegal immigrant, it was still okay to work. The employers, the home office, were not all that strict as it is nowadays, you know. So I was still able to work. I managed to find my way to work, you know, though it was hard. But I was still working. I was still earning good money. And my sister was saving my money that in case I'm deported, at least my sister saved my money. And I was like, you know what, I'm going to invest money into my son's education. So in Africa, we've got schools that are run by the Brits and the international schools. You pay a lot of money, but the good education, just the same as here. So I sent my son to that school, and I invested in his education because, remember, I came here to study. And since I was illegal immigrant, I was unable to study. I was unable to do anything. So I was so frustrated because it was like all my dreams are shattered. And I'm just a young girl, and I'm facing this thing, and I really don't know what to do. I'm hopeless. I have no future anymore. So anyway, I said, what I'll do is, if I miss education, at least my son. So I invested so much into my son's life to go to school, to better schools. And me, I was just living that kind of life. So it was so frustrating, really, really frustrating. I was depressed and everything. So what I did was, I find a way to survive. Then alcohol became my pain medicine. Then I started drinking. When I'm saying drinking, I mean drinking. And I managed to find people in the same situation like me. So my circle now, it was all people, illegal immigrants. I was working hard, supporting my son, doing all sorts, but I was drinking and I was clubbing. At that time, I was in Birmingham. So it was just a high life. All I knew was work, alcohol, clubbing. That's all I knew. And I did that for a long time. I was well known in Birmingham. If you just say Tembi, they know me. You know, everybody knew me. If there's a party, I'm there. Anything, if I don't know whether you know Broad Street in Birmingham. It's got all the pubs and all the clubs. I became so bad to the point, you know, when you go to the club, you have to queue. I never queue. I was well known. When I arrived, they were just saying, oh, she's a regular. They would just, you know, open the gate for me, I'll go in. I was just a regular member in those places. You know, me and my friends. I became so bad. Even if there's a party, if I'm not there, people will be like, it was Tembi there. Because when I come in, the atmosphere has to change, you know. I knew how to change the atmosphere. You know, if people are sitting down when I come in, it's everybody up, boogie boogie. I would dance all night. I didn't even care. You know, I knew how to change the atmosphere, change the environment. And I became so popular, very, very popular in Birmingham because of that. And that was the kind of life I was living. So anyway, I knew that my sister was like, because my sister was like, you save money. So every month, because she knew the kind of life I was living. So every month she was demanding money, money here, save money. But to maintain the lifestyle I was living, I needed money because I needed good clothes, nice clothes. I needed money to go out because I will club from Birmingham. If I'm tired, Birmingham, I'll go Coventry. I'll even go to London. There's a club in London, it's underground. It's called The Wicked of the Wicked. I was there, me. Underground, The Wicked of the Wicked. I never cared. I remember one day there was shooting in Birmingham at this club, and I was there. How I survived that day, only God knows. I remember I was carrying my, and I used to wear long heels. I was carrying my heels, and I was running away. Jesus, help me! Jesus, help me! You know, it was just, that was me. How I survived that day, I was like, wow, I survived that shooting, you know. But that was me. That was my life. You know, that's what I knew. And I used to call it my pain medicine. I have no hope, I have no future, so what? I can just live it the way I want to live it. So anyway, so I had to find another job to maintain that lifestyle. But I didn't know that God was just setting me up. So anyway, in that job where I was working now, there were now mature women, most Afro-Caribbean as well, but they were mature, they were married, and they were born again. I felt bored a little bit because I was like, we've got nothing in common, you know. And they knew me because I was very popular anyway. But there was one lady, her name is Syria, and the Holy Spirit was talking to her like, that's my vessel. I want her, befriend her. And she was like, I can't befriend her. She's too bad. Just look at her. Even the dressing itself, you know, you can't look at me twice. You know, everything will just tell the kind of person I was. And the Holy Spirit was like, no, she is my vessel. Befriend her. Invite her to your house. She told her friends now her sake of born-again Christians, and they were like, no, no, no. It's just the same as inviting a demon to your house, if you invited that girl to your house. So she was resistant, but the Holy Spirit kept on nagging on her heart, like, no, she's my vessel. I need her. You invite her, befriend her. So anyway, she invited me to her house. I went to her house. Even my friends were like, what are you doing with that lady? I said, oh, she's Sister Mary, Mother of Jesus. I'll just go to the house. So I went to her house. It was holy, holy. But one thing, I felt peace. And that night I slept with that alcohol, because in my house there's alcohol all the time, because my house was a boogie, boogie house, partying all the time. And I can't sleep with that alcohol. But that night, she was putting all these gospel songs that I don't even know. I didn't even care. But one thing, I had peace, and I slept that night. In the night, she got up, and she was praying for me, and I was laughing. I said, this woman, honestly, instead of sleeping, she's busy praying for me, you know? So anyway, that was my life. And then she was like, do you mind to come to church? I was like, okay, I can try. I told my friends, like, oh, she invited me to go to church. And my friends were laughing, like, I think that church will collapse today. You just entering that church, the whole church will fall down. I said, oh, we'll see, at least I'll go. So I went anyway. The church didn't fall down. I enjoyed myself there. The only thing I enjoyed was the praise and worship, because it was boogie boogie, the music. I loved it. To me, it was like another nightclub, you know, because, you know, Africa, Caribbean, Pentecostal church, they dance. So I'll go there and I'll dance. I didn't care. When the pastor comes to the pulpit to preach the word, I'll switch off, because it was like he's preaching about my lifestyle. I even told my friend, I confronted her. I said, do you tell your pastor about me? And then she was like, no. I said, how come when he goes on the pulpit, he's always talking about me? I was just that kind of person, like, what, they're just talking about me. I switch off, but I enjoy praise and worship. So anyway, Sunday after Sunday, I'll go music, I'll dance. After that, I'll switch off. So anyway, they had a fast forward, they had a 2 weeks conference, and then I was like, I'll come, I enjoy praise and worship anyway. So one day he was teaching about the Samaritan woman, that part whereby those who are thirsty, you come and drink the living water. It got to me. So I was like, oh, who is that woman? It's like he's talking about me, you know. So it got my attention. I was like, ah, today let me listen to this man who was preaching about me. But when he was preaching, then I started shaking. The message got to my heart, more especially that part of thirsty. Because I was like, me, I'm thirsty. Alcohol, my lifestyle, I'm thirsty. I need this thing. What is he talking about? How can I have it? So I started shaking. I remember I was crying, and I could not control myself. And that day, because every Sunday, they will make an altar call. The minute they make an altar call, I'll close my eyes so that I don't go forward. But that day, I was just waiting for him to say altar call so that I will run to Jesus. I just wanted that living water to drink it. I didn't know what it was. So anyway, when he did the altar call, before he even finished, I ran like a mad woman. I was already in the front to receive Jesus. That's how I came to Jesus. And since that time, my life just changed. But I was still illegal immigrant. You see, me and the police, it was just like that. You know, running. If I see the police coming this way, I'll go that way. My life was like that. So anyway, I've now received Jesus. Everything is cool. I'm happy. Now I'm in the Lord. But remember, I'm still with my friends, the circle of my friends. And the girls I was living with, it's that circle. So they were putting me back. And I wasn't strong enough. I was a baby Christian, you know. That's why I always say that when people come to Christ, let's disciple them. Because there was nobody to disciple me. So I was still living double life, you know. So when I go home, I'll club. But that lady, she was still putting me back. She'll be like, no, 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 you can't keep on going clubbing and go to church combining. I'm like, I'm here, I'm there. I'm here, I'm there. So anyway, the pastor got to know my story. The Holy Spirit started talking to the pastor about me as well. Then he started to, you know, to disciple me. And then he was like, but you can't live illegally. God says we should appeal your case. I said, no way, I can't appeal. It's just the same as going to tell the Home Office that I'm here, they will deport me. And the pastor was like, no, God says you are staying in this country. He has a purpose for you in this country. He gave me two scriptures. remember Isaiah 43 verse 9, and the other one which says, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard with me? And he told me to go and meditate on that. But I refused to go and to appeal with that case. Until one day, then he was teaching me to build my faith. After some months, he was like, how do you feel? Let's go and appeal this case. So anyway, we asked, to cut the story short, we appealed my case. It took time. We prayed, we fasted. But at that time, the Holy Spirit was talking to the pastor as well about me, and he invested time to teach me one-to-one. So every Monday, he was teaching me 2 hours. He would spend 2 hours teaching me the Word of God and guiding me how to study the Word of God. And I did that for quite a long time. So when we appealed then, one day, I just saw my papers coming. I cried. I'm telling you, I could not believe it. It was a hopeless situation. And then when my papers came, I was like, Pastor was like, yes, God says you are not going anywhere. You are living in this country. And then at that moment, then my journey started again, because in those days you have to do 3 years and then 3 years, and then you do indefinite leave to remain. So I did all that. And in 2024, I got my British citizen, and I'm a British citizen at the moment. But it has been a journey whereby it was a hopeless situation. And in everything, I saw Jesus being at the center of it all, because without him, I know that I wouldn't be here today. And I made a covenant. This one I did. I made a covenant that God, I never knew. It never dawned to me that I would be free. Remember, I left my child when he was 4 years old. By the time I went home, he was a teenager. At the airport, I couldn't even recognize my own son. It took that long for me to be reunited again with my son. You know, it was, God, I can't even explain it. It was just a hopeless situation, but I saw the hand of God. And when he did that for me, I'm telling you, I told him that, me, Stembile, I will save you for the rest of my life. And I made a vow that no stone will say hallelujah before I say it. Even if nobody will praise you, I will praise you. So this is how. So when you see me saying hallelujah, my hallelujah is coming from that, because I made a vow that I will praise him and I will save him with everything that is in me. Amen.